Turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Someone called this the book of collisions. It's not the book of collisions, it's the book of Colossians. But sometimes God's word collides with what we want to do, right? So, could be a measure of truth in that. Now, we've been studying here about the church. And for some of you that are visiting today, or may be new to Winter Park Christian Church, we believe strongly here in our fellowship that Christians need to be grounded in the doctrines of our faith and in the foundations of our faith. And we've been going through different doctrinal areas here, and we've come to the church. Today, there's some real misconceptions about the church. And one of the big misconceptions is that we go to church. That is a misconception, right? How many know that? The church is not something we attend. It's something what? We are. We are the church. And when on Sundays we come together, we go to worship with the church. We come for worship. We don't do church. We don't go to church. We come to worship together our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Give glory to God our Father. So, we're learning about this, and today we're going to look at some of the indicators of a healthy church. How many know there are healthy churches and unhealthy churches today? And to be able to take a personal inventory as we go through these scriptures this morning, because we have recognized, and we should know by now going through what we've gone through the last few weeks, that every one of us, as a Christian, talking to Christians, are a vital part of God's plan and design for his church. Every one of us, not one, is insignificant. And so what makes a healthy body of Christ, healthy church fellowship? Here in Colossians chapter 3, it says much about this. God's word reveals this to us. It says in verse 12, "Put on as God's chosen one," so he's talking to the church, "holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then chapter 4, verse 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now, there is a lot in this passage of Scripture. Today, we're just going to take an overview of this and look at three indicators in this passage of what God sees as a healthy church. How many know that God wants a healthy church? And health, by definition, means a state of being in which all the parts, all the organs, are sound and in proper working condition. So we want to grow. We want to mature. We come to Christ out of the world broken. We come broken and hurt and confused, dismayed and hopeless when we come to Christ. And God begins to give us a new life. He begins to change our life and bring health to us in every way. This is what growing in Christ means. But a healthy church is one made up of healthy members, and there are times when you can have a church that is not healthy. A healthy church produces good fruit. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Hold your finger here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus, here again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's giving them a big heads up here about false teachers, and he's giving them a revelation of what God desires with his church. He says here in verse 15, Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." And so false teachers are in the church and they look like sheep. In fact, you can't tell them apart from sheep, except one way. How's that? He said, Jesus says, "You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree," there he is, he wants health. "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them and know them by their fruits." So God wants fruit. What is fruit in the Bible? It's the change of character and becoming Christ-like in all our areas of life. That's the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. And when you have teachers who promote more self-centeredness, more self-serving, that's bad fruit. When it's more Christ-serving, Christ-focused, Christ-fixed, like we're saying today, that's good fruit. So God is looking for good fruit, and he's looking for health. Last Sunday after service, a woman came to me. She had been a part of our church many, many years ago and is with another church. And that church that she has belonged to for several years grew from a small fellowship to a very large fellowship. So I was asking her how she was doing, and she says, "You know, I'm struggling. You need to pray for us." She says, "Our church began really teaching the word, really focused on discipleship. But now Sunday services are just like a big show. They're very choreographed. You have multimedia presentations. The word is not emphasized so much. It just is this show that makes people feel good." And she says, "Now I have to find within that big church this group of people that are really focused on the word right now." And she said, "I'm seeing a shallowness coming in our church, and it really grieves me." You know, you can begin in the spirit and end in the flesh. God's word says that. We have to keep alert because we are all like that. We all tend to enjoy those kind of things. And we want to make sure we pray for one another and pray for other churches and pray for the body of Christ, that we would keep focused on Christ and his word. That is everything. I went to a conference in Colorado Springs this last week, put on by Institute of Creation Research. John MacArthur was there, and Dave Noble and Ken Ham and John Morris and a whole bunch of guys. It was a powerful time. But one of the emphases there, and one of the things that they notated, was the body of Christ is straying from the word of God. Straying from God's word. Reinterpreting the word. One of the shocking things that I had heard there was that, I didn't know this, there's a coalition, association of Christian colleges in the United States. And of the Christian colleges, there are 105 of them nationwide. They're in this Christian coalition. Only five are not reinterpreting Genesis chapter 1 through 11. 100 of those colleges now are throwing Genesis into question, saying that it was more symbolic. You can't really take parts of it literal. Of the Christian colleges, we're talking Christian colleges here, and they had a lot of statistics, and a lot of them were professors of these colleges that were teaching at this conference. Their emphasis was, do we believe that this is absolute authority? Do we believe in the Scriptures? Can we trust the Scriptures? We're going to see that doing that is a mark of a healthy church, right? Healthy Christians. I put in your notes a humorous little story that I found. It's called A Tip from a Farmer. And the farmer's talking to a pastor, and he says, "I see that your church convention, in your church convention, that you discuss the subject, how to get people to attend church." He says, "Pastor, I have never heard a single address at a farmer's convention on how to get cattle to come to the rack. We spend our time discussing the best kind of feed." You know, that's a great point. It's not how to get people to come to church, is are we feeding them what God wants? to feed? Are we feeding on what God wants us to feed on? That's the key. That's how we grow. That's how we become healthy. How can we identify a healthy church that's functioning according to God's purpose? Well, Wayne Grudem points out three areas here, and we're going to use these as kind of a little outline. First of all, a healthy church will have an understanding of what it means to minister to God. Secondly, how to minister to one another. And thirdly, how to minister to the world. There are three specific areas that every church that is growing in maturity and functioning as God wants has to incorporate. Number one, ministry to God in our worship of God. There's many dimensions to worship. But here in Colossians, it says in verse 16, and this is a key to our worship of God. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's God's word. That's the Bible. As we've said here many times, today we have so much information in America, in the church. Christian books, books on marriage, books on child rearing, self-help Christian books, books on the Bible. How many of you remember 35, 40 years ago when you didn't have all this information out there? Anybody here? A few of us. I mean, we didn't have that kind of information, that access to so much. But you know the interesting part, and they made this known down at this conference too, but I've seen the same thing. We have more information, more tools today than we've ever had before. And yet, in many ways, the church is more anemic today than it has been in times past. Because when I feel personally, one of the reasons of this, and I've noticed this in the short 34 years I've been a Christian, but that when I became a Christian in 1974, there was a tremendous focus on the scriptures at that time. People were coming out of denominational churches, and they were hungry for the word. All the worship songs, most all of them that I remember singing, the new choruses, were all straight out of the scripture. Straight scripture. When we got together in the church I grew up in, there were 400 singles. Most all the time when you got around and gathered anything, people were talking about the scriptures. What you got out of the word. We go to a coffee shop, go anywhere. What'd you get out of the word? What's God speaking to you? Real focus on the word of God. Memorizing the word, meditating on the word, living in the word. You know, today you don't hear that too much anymore. What do you hear today? Did you read this book by this author? Did you see this series that was out there? See, we are great in the who's who of who's ministering out there, and we're very knowledgeable with books, but Christians are reading God's word less and less. The Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. We have got to be men and women of the word, gleaning our life from the word, being directed by the word, and judging every other book by the word, right? How many of you know there's a lot in Christian Bible bookstores that are not biblically sound? And I find continually Christians being taken in by liberal thinking in the church and non-Christian principles and not even realizing it. We've got to know the Word of God. And that's what it says here. Why? Because the Word of God reveals God. We can't know God apart from His Word. We will have huge misconceptions about God. How many times do I talk to Christians about Scripture and they want to concoct their own image of God apart from God's Word? I was talking to a person last year who was going through a difficult time. We were going through Scriptures. I wasn't telling him what I thought. I was telling him what God's Word says. And I said, God's Word says all things work together for good. God's Word says that He creates well-being and He creates calamity. God is even ordained the wicked for the day of trouble. God has purposes in even the adversities in our life, even the hurtful things in our life. If He doesn't relieve pressure, He's a good God. He loves us and He's working this into our life. And this guy, who's been a Christian a long time, said, if that's how God is, I don't want to serve Him. And he's a brother in Christ. But he had this conception of God that if I'm going to be more consistent in the Lord, if I'm going to be praying, God will surely relieve the pressure that's on me. Well, he doesn't always do that, right? And how can we know that? We know that by the revelation of Scripture. We cannot minister to God without knowing God. right? And when we know Him, the more we grow to know Him, the more we worship Him, and that's through His Word. You know, I've been reading again this year. I've been reading through the Bible. I've arrived at the end of Isaiah. And, you know, just 2 days ago, I was reading, and you talk about the Word moving us into worship. I was reading there in Isaiah, right around 45. And where is it here? I mean, I love this part of Isaiah. Chapter 43 through 48, 49. Wow, with a capital W right there. There is so much revelation about God. How many times He says there, I am the Lord, there is no other. I am the Lord, there is no Savior beside me. And goes on and on. And here in chapter 45, verse 5, I'm reading along in the morning, you know, and having a cup of coffee and enjoying God's Word. And here I come to this point. Verse 5 says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. I equip you, though you do not know me. Well, some versions say, though you do not acknowledge me. Yet God is merciful and God is working. That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout, for I, the Lord, have created it. You know, I read that and I stopped and I just worshiped God. I had to just say, oh God, how awesome you are. How much I need to learn about you, your greatness and your sovereignty. Things that I don't understand. I don't understand why you do what you do, but I know you're a good God. You have purposes in everything. Thank you, Father. The Word of God moves us into worship. If we're not in the Word, growing in our knowledge of God, we can't worship God. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. We got to know God. Another area that's revealed in Colossians 3 in this area of worship to God is singing. Singing is a part of worshiping. Praise God for singing, right? Some people say, I can't sing. We can all sing. May not sing on key, but we can all sing. Who cares, you know? I sing to the radio, or praise songs, sing in the shower, sing in the morning, sing low. You know, you can sing any way you want, but singing is a part of worshiping God. That's what it says here. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Praise God for the choruses that we have that allow us to express our thankfulness to God. Thank God for that. And worship, corporate worship and singing is a sign of a healthy church. Worship, not just singing songs, but worshiping God. When the worship team is leading us in worship, this is not a concert. We all know that. We're not watching them play. We're worshiping God. When Jared was playing It Is Well With My Soul, we're not listening to a concert. I'll tell you, he was worshiping God. You know what I was back there? Oh, God, I love this. Because in this room, there are several of you that are facing major crisis in your life. Financial crisis, uncertain future, physical crisis, family crisis, children that are grieving us, we're praying for. And we can sit back and say, oh God, it is well with my soul because of you. We worship God. That's a sign of health. Another sign of health, it goes on to say in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So this takes us out of our corporate setting when we come together and into life. Whatever we do in life is a worship of God. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, our thought life, the way we respond to people, what we say, what kind of language we use. Ooh, you know, the Bible says that there shouldn't be any coarse language among Christians. Now, coarse is a very broad term, right? But I'll tell you something from my perspective as a pastor. 30 years ago, when I went into full-time ministry, there was not the kind of coarse language used among Christians and among leadership that is used today. It was not there. just crude language. And what I've seen happening is that Christians now, because of the pressure of the world and the secular humanistic worldview that's permeating our culture right now and causing Christians to feel like we are dumb and ignorant and foolish, so that they don't think that we are out of touch with reality, we'll use a little coarse language just to let them know we're real. That's what I think is Christians are doing today. Do we believe God's word and what God's word says? Are we taking our cues from the word or from the world? Very important. Whatever you do, Romans said, Romans chapter 12, 2, the Holy Spirit emphasizes this again when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He says, I'm appealing to you. I beg you. Understand what I'm saying. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Spiritual worship. This is our life. This is how we live, public and private. You know, last week at this conference, I had a hotel room by myself. Do you know that there's a lot of junk on TV? Anybody realize that today? Did you know that when I was in there by myself and I was watching some of the news, going around the block with the channel, I knew that whatever I watch, God is there with me. And I always have this mind when I'm in situations like that, saying, Toller, would you be able to watch this with your congregation, with your children sitting right next to you? No. Go right by that. Because God is there. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our worship. We're worshiping God that way. A healthy church is a church that is full of Christians who have an awareness of true worship and all the dimensions of it. We're growing in that. We understand the importance of true worship. Now, that's number one indicator. Number two indicator is there is a ministry to one another, a nurturing. Colossians 3, here we have some specific directions that God gives us in how to function as a church in a way that's healthy and stimulates growth. He says here in verse 12, put on, and he just talks about there's an old self and there's a new self. There are things when we become Christians and as we grow in Christianity, no matter how old you are in the Lord, there's behavior that we have to stop and there's behavior we have to start, right? Christianity is not a belief system of don'ts. It is primarily a belief system of do's for letting God live his life through us. What have we started? What have we allowed God to initiate in our lives? Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here's what we have to put on. Why do we have to put these things on like clothes? Because they're not natural for us, especially with dealing with other people. Number one, compassion. Having empathy for someone else. Why is that important? Because normally we're just thinking about my own needs. How come people aren't thinking about my needs? We get very self-focused. Putting on compassion means that we suffer with others. We're concerned about their needs. It's not natural for us to do that. Put on kindness. How many are thankful for those who are kind? Put on kindness and humility and meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. That means I could get this person who I'm mad at, but I won't. I'm going to love them. Meekness is control strength. Moses was said was the meekest man on earth. How'd you like God to say that about you? What that meant was Moses could go to God and he had tremendous power over rebellious people. And he did not use that authority. He did not wield that authority. He wasn't harsh in his authority. He didn't push people around by it. He had control strength. He was humble, meek, and patience. Oh boy, do we need patience? Yikes. There's a song that our children used to sing all the time. I forget what it was off of. But it went something like this. Have patience, have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember, God is patient too. And think of all the times when others have to wait for you. You know? Patience. Put it on. Because we judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. And that's a real problem. It's a real problem. We put on the character of Christ. And as we do that, God changes our disposition toward others, changes how we respond to others. And that's why he goes on here in the next verse, says bearing or forbearing with one another, putting up with one another, not catching an attitude toward one another, but forbearing with love. And if one has a complaint against another, give him a piece of your mind. Right? Forgive. Forgive. You know what forgive means? Literally, if you forgive a debt, what does that mean? They don't owe you anything anymore. You forget the debt. They don't owe you anything anymore. When you forgive somebody, that's what happens. From that point on, they do not owe you an apology. They do not owe you anything. But you forgive it, all right? They don't owe you restitution. You forgive that. And the only way to have healthy relationships is through forgiveness. I have found that the four most difficult words in Christianity for someone to say is, will you forgive me? We can say, I apologize. We can say, I'm sorry about that. But to humble ourselves and look them in the eye and say, you know, will you forgive me? That is so difficult for many people. And without doing that, there is no reconciliation. If we say sorry about that, that does not mean that that relationship is reconciled, because there could still be a debt. We still could be expecting something from them. When you forgive them, it's gone. Years ago, when our church first started, one of our leaders' wives stopped coming to church. Now, when you have 10 people in your church, 10 adults, and one of the leaders' wives stopped coming, everybody knows about it. I mean, it's like a big old hole there. Why isn't she coming? Why isn't she coming? I don't know why she's not coming. Talk to her husband. She said, oh, she's got some problems. She's been really hurt by you. I said, well, what did I do? And so I called her up. She wouldn't answer my phone call. Wouldn't come. I didn't know what I did. The Bible says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And it also says, see, taking our cues from Scripture, if someone has aught against you, that means they feel like you've offended them, what are we to do? Go to them. The ball's in my court. We never say, well, if they got a problem, let them come to me and talk to me about it. That's not biblical. If you know someone has something against you, go to them and try to be reconciled. So finally we got together. She had a shop in Winter Park way back when, and I went in and talked to her. And I said, what happened? She says, you hurt me so deeply. I said, what did I do? She says, you don't remember what you did? You know, it was a very awkward situation right there. And it's gotten worse over the years. I mean, I forget. I was younger then, but I could not remember what I did. She says, that Sunday that I was at church hurting and crying, and you looked at me and looked away and never came over to pray for me, never came over to acknowledge me or anything like that. You just looked at me and looked away like I was nothing. I did not remember that moment. I could not recall it. And I said, you know what? My wife has been telling me that I'm a pretty insensitive guy. And I mean, I could have very well have done that. Would you please forgive me for hurting you that way and neglecting you in that way? And I said, and would you pray for me? Because I want to be a better pastor. And I don't want to be overlooking and neglecting other people who are hurting. She says, I forgive you and I'll pray for you. And the relationship was healed right then. You resolve situations by confession and forgiveness. The natural tendency is to say, you left because of that? It's not heresy. It's not anything else. It was that. You know, that's a natural tendency. But that never, never results in reconciliation. When conflicts are resolved, relationships are reconciled, unity is maintained. In Ephesians chapter 4, God, by His Holy Spirit, commands us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's how we maintain it. A healthy church understands this and operates according to God's word. And it goes on to say, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's a goal that God is setting for us. Perfect harmony, that means different melodic lines in music brought together to make a harmony. We have many different people in the body of Christ, but God wants to blend us together and to make one sound before Him. When we're agitated with somebody else in the body, we cannot let our emotions dictate our actions. We have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and put on compassion and kindness and gentleness. And we may not feel like doing that, but because of you, Lord, we'll do it. It's just like Peter when he was in mending his nets and Jesus was on the bank of the shore. And Jesus says, Peter, go get back in the boat, put your nets in there, go out and go fishing. And Peter said, Lord, we have fished all night and what? And caught nothing. And I believe there was a space between those two verses there when Jesus is looking at Peter. Because nothing is said. And then Peter says, because you say so, I'll do it. I don't want to do it. I'm tired. Fished all night. Putting these nets. I mean, that we're not talking about little fly fishing nets here. There's a lot of work putting the nets back in the boat and a lot of work taking the nets out of the boat. And Peter says, because you said so, Lord, I'll do it. And when he was obedient to God, he was overwhelmed with the miracle because he had no idea the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, was talking to him. And all Jesus had to do was look at the water and fish jumped in the net. He didn't know that. You know what? Every time we don't feel like doing what God wants us to do and we say, Lord, but because of you, because you say so, I'll do it. God blesses that 100% of the time. That's what it means to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. We cannot control other people's actions, but we can control our reaction. In fact, we're not responsible for other people's action, but we are responsible for our reaction. And a healthy church is growing and maturing, knowing that I want to respond, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And we grow in that, and God changes us. And it says, by the way, too, it says, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. We don't have to strive for peace. God has already given us peace. We just have to let it rule. We quench what the Holy Spirit wants to do because we take matters into our own hands and we just don't think God's word is going to work in this situation. Lord, this is not the time to be patient. It's the time to vent my anger on this person. Well, the Bible says only a fool vents his anger, so why would we want to act foolish? We don't do that. And so we learn, and we learn through sin and forgiveness. We learn how God wants us to react. Be thankful. One of the things you can be thankful of is that others are patient and forgiving toward you. If you can't think of anything else to be thankful for. And thank God for the life we have in the body of Christ. A healthy church understands the importance of nurturing close relationships among Christian believers. And the last thing, we have ministry to the Lord, ministry to one another, and ministry to the world. Serving. And that's found in chapter 4 here. And Paul is continuing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to direct the church. And here he directs the church to pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And he says, and pray for us that a door may be opened for the word. A door might be opened for a word. Our understanding of prayer indicates our dependence on God to open a person's receptiveness to the word. And to enable us to make it clear as we ought to speak. We should be all about this, all the time, praying. Lord, open a door, some way, somehow, to say something about you. Last night after the service, there was a man here that came out of a church called the RLDS, Reformed Latter-day Saints. And was in the service last night and stayed. And, you know, last night I wanted to get home. It was my birthday. The family was home. I'd been on a conference for 3 days. You know, sometimes God gives you opportunities at the most unlikely times. And that man was there. One of the brothers said, Doug, can you come over here? I want to introduce you to somebody. And he was standing there, and he started asking me questions about the church and about the Lord. And one of his main questions was, I need God in my life. How do I find God? You know what? That's called an open door. All right? That is an open door. So I stayed for a half hour, you know. And he's going to visit some of our life groups. Because he said, I want so bad. I said, you just keep coming and you just observe. Because I believe God is drawing this man to himself. He was driving down the highway here and saw a bunch of cars in the parking lot. How you could see the parking lot, I don't know, because we're pretty hidden. But he thought something was going on over here. So he drove in, never has been to one of the churches in the entire county. He drove in and came to the service last night. That's an open door. Pray that God would open a door to us wherever we are. And then it says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. A healthy church is made up of healthy Christians who understand that wherever we are, people are watching. If we're Christian, and they're waiting to see hypocrisy in our life. They're just waiting for that. And I believe part of that is because inwardly God has put eternity in the hearts of every person. They want to see integrity. But they just know that there's a dark side there. I've told you this before, but when I first moved up here, I went by a businessman's place in Winter Park. I knew him a little bit. And I poked my head in and greeted him one morning. And he says, Doug, come here. And I said, yeah. And he said, you went to Granby a couple days ago. I said, yeah. He said, I was behind you. I said, oh. He says, you realize you did not go 3 miles one way or the other over the speed limit all the way to Granby. I went, he followed me. He followed me and watched, because he knew I was a pastor, to see if I was going to obey the speed limit. You know what I started doing after that? Using cruise control up here. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of our time, and always let your speech be seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. We want to always be alert for opportunities to magnify the Lord, because salt is primarily a preservative. It's an enhancer too. God wants us to enhance the conversation, directing it toward Christ, honoring Christ, not spouting off insensitive Bible verses or things like that, but being sensitive to that person, respecting that person, loving that person, praying for the open door, seasoning our speech, preserving the truth of God's word. A healthy church understands the importance of evangelism and reaching out, serving others. So these are some indicators of what that might be. And Paul, by the way, wrote this letter to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae. The brothers means men and women, brethren, anthropos. So, may we be found faithful to our Lord, growing and developing in the way that God's designed us for a church to be. He gives us that goal. We are so honored to be a part of His church. We are His representatives in the world. The fragrance of the knowledge of Him is flowing through us wherever we go. When we come together, we are worshiping Him, honoring Him, and the Word of God has to be central in our life. We need to be saturated with God's Word. Praise God for what we have in Him. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, thank you. And as we're in an attitude of prayer right now, it's a good time to take a personal inventory. Lord, am I ministering to you in true worship? Is your word saturating my life? Am I living in it? The Bible said, blessed is the man who meditates on your word day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by living water, who will yield its fruit in season and whose leaf will never wither. As we meditate on your word day and night, oh God, may we be men and women of the word and really understand what it means to worship you. When we come together, are we singing with our hearts before God? Are we engaging God in our worship? That's a good inventory to take. Say, Lord, that's what I want to be. Are we ministering to one another? Are there any broken relationships or strained relationships in the body of Christ? Seek reconciliation, because that's the sign of health and fruit that glorifies God. Are we alert to opportunities in our community to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Are we praying for that? If not, it's a good prayer right now. Lord, change my heart. Help me to understand what it means to make the best use of my time. Oh God, we open our hearts before you today. Lord, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. Your mercy is new every morning. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your gentleness, the way that you gently lead us and gently carry us. Thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit that moves us toward the throne. Oh God, forgive us for where we've strayed or if we've quenched your Holy Spirit. Forgive us, oh God, for any hypocrisy where we would say we believe your word, but we're not acting according to your word. Cleanse our hearts today, Lord, that we might glorify you and honor you in all that we do, because we're your people. We thank you for this morning, Jesus. We give you praise. And we thank you for all these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Praise God.